Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest tonight grew up in Birmingham, Michigan, and earned a degree from the University of Michigan in communications and English. At age 22, unsure of his mission in life, God talked to him and told him he should become a priest. He's the founder of an annual men's day entitled Put Out Into the Deep and is the pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth. He believes that we all ask ourselves the same three questions. His name, Father John Ricardo.
Now back to Anything is Possible with Jack Krasula on News Talk 760 WJR.
We're with the pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth, Father John Ricardo, and he's the Ken Jennings of Anything is Possible. He's been here three times. Father, welcome. Welcome back. It's an honor to have you again.
Thanks, Jack. Honor to be here with you.
Can we start, jump ahead? You're 22, you're driving one afternoon on M14, and you see Christ.
Yeah, that's jumping back. That's great. That's 22 years ago now. Actually, not far from where I'm currently serving as pastor at Our Lady of Good Counsel. So, yeah, I tell the story. I don't tell it as often anymore, but I think it's significant, at least for people to hear, just because I think God breaks into our lives all the time. We may not all have visions. I think I might have seen what I saw just because I'm as obtuse as I am, and God tried to speak to me in other ways, and it didn't work. But God's always breaking into our lives, always trying to talk to us. And I know many, if not most, if not all of us who are listening right now have heard God in different ways. And so if nothing else, trust that God knows you and he knows how to talk to you. For whatever reason, this is how he had to speak to me. But someone wants to use the image. I find this very helpful lately. You know, God is not like one of those old TV sets where you had to pull the antenna out and kind of move it around until you finally got the reception. Then you could, what kids today don't even know what we're talking about, but you know, you have to, Jack, hold that right there. And if you keep doing it, I can see the game.
A little aluminum foil. A little.
Exactly. God's not like that. I think sometimes when we pray, we're hoping to kind of tune in on the dial and hope that we'll find the frequency almost by dumb luck. But God made me, made you. He knows how to talk to you. He knows how to talk to me. And that was one of the ways that he talked to me at that time in my life, was just kind of breaking in a powerful way.
What did he say to you that day?
What he said was more like what he did. I was a typical 22-year-old man, which is to say, or at least most of the 22-year-olds that I knew and still know today, wanting something great to do with my life, didn't have any idea what it meant. Really no sense of a vision. Scripture says, without a vision, the people perish. I experienced that very profoundly in my own life. And so he gave me a vision. Actually, he didn't even give me the vision yet. He just kind of told me at that particular time. It took about 3 years later to get the vision. But he told me that he would give me one. And so he grabbed something. I experienced him reaching into my life, literally reaching into my body and just saying, John, these are your dreams and your goals and your desires and what you want to do. And he just kind of tossed them, said, I'm going to give you mine. And I've experienced that.
We've just started Lent. Father Ricardo, what is Lent?
Well, this is something that I think I'm just still continuing to learn, you know. It's certainly not simply about giving things up. That's unfortunately what we tend to do during this season, as Catholics in particular, but more and more Christians in general really celebrate this season now. If we don't know what we're doing, it's problematic. Then anything without meaning is useless, you know. Lent is this prayerful preparation leading up to the season of Easter and the celebration of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So it's really broken down classically into two parts, the latter part being a more and more focused concentration on the passion of Jesus, where we start turning our eyes towards the cross and then towards the resurrection as we get to Easter. The first part's more just kind of a like an honest assessment of where am I right now in life? What's going on in my life? Where do I not experience God? Where do I struggle? Where are the trials? Where do I experience myself not loving in the way that I should, not loving the Lord, first commandment, not loving my neighbor, second commandment. So it's a time to do an assessment. And then these other things that we typically tend to associate with Lent, you know, giving up whatever, meals in between meals or sweets or alcohol, whatever it might be. Those are all means to the end, which is to grow in conformity to Jesus so as to be, by the time we emerge at Easter, loving more, loving God and loving our neighbor.
You've said, and I quote, "Lent is about surrendering more to Him. It's not about us getting stronger. It's about us getting weaker."
Yeah, what gives, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's kind of paradoxical. I mean, the Lord wants me to get strong. I mean, he wants me to grow in maturity. He wants me to grow to be a strong man. The problem is I only really become strong by leaning more and more into Him. So we oftentimes get mistaken in our thinking that to become a Christian means to, this is especially true right now in this culture, to become a Christian means to abandon my intellect, to somehow stop thinking. Oh, not at all. What I want to do is I want to think with the mind of God. I don't want to stop thinking. I want to use my intellect for the reason for which God gave it, which is to find truth. I want to use my heart for the reason for which God gave it, which is to love. But it's, and we know this by this point in our lives right now, as much as I want to love, and as much as I want to think the way I should about certain matters that are going on in our culture right now, I'm a fallen, willful, selfish man. And so I need help to do that. That's what I mean when I say it's becoming weaker, not becoming stronger. Because as I become weaker in that and I lean more into Him to help me to see reality, to help me to love the way I should, the result of that is somehow I become stronger, but by Him.
If you say, think as God's mind would think, does that work on a golf course too?
I try not to think at all on a golf course. You've seen that.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo, and I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
You're listening to Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Once again, here's your host, Jack Crisula.
Welcome back. We're with Father John Ricardo, who also says that Lent is a time to get out of God's way. What do you mean by that, Father?
Well, I think, again, what it means is basically to do an assessment of our lives and to say, okay, where am I? I often think, you know, people don't need me. You know, I mean, with all due respect to you and all your gifts, God gave you those gifts, but they don't need you. They need the one that you can help them come to know, which is the author of the gifts, if you will. I'm not the answer to anybody's problems. I don't have anything to give to anybody, even though I've got the talents of the gifts that I've got. But God does. And so the struggle in life, I think, and you know this as a public personality, is I got to get out of the way so as to not eclipse what He's trying to do. They don't need me. They need Him. Now, but they need me to kind of help get to Him. And they need you to kind of help get to Him. But if they stay with you, that's not enough. If they stay with me, I mean, I'm no Messiah. There's only one Messiah. He's not walking the earth right now. He's ascended into heaven.
What should a family do together for Lent?
Well, my first thought is turn off the TV, quite frankly. I'm impressed. I was just talking to someone this morning. Do you ever remember not having a family meal?
My mom was a great cook.
I mean, we just were always... I mean, my father was home. You know, he came home, who knows, it was 6:30, maybe it was 7 some nights, but we always waited for my dad to get home. Now, I know life is a very different life right now for lots of us. We've got CYO sports, we've got travel teams, we've got dance and all sorts of different activities, but there's something so pivotal to finding time together as a family. I mean, all the studies show this, you know, whether it helps kids in academics, it helps kids socially, it helps keep kids out of, you know, problems and whatnot. So it's easier to do something like that when you turn the TV off and you say, hey, why don't we spend some time together? So that would be a, those would be two quick things. I'd turn off the TV a little bit, spend time together, play a game. I don't care. I mean, do something, go somewhere, find time to be together. But, you know, this passage in Paul's letter to the Colossians, which has been really in my mind for a number of months now, Paul says in the third chapter of this letter, at one point, strive to outdo each other in being kind. Now, just imagine if every member in a family, just imagine if husbands and wives started there. So for Lent, every day, I'm going to have as my goal to outdo my wife in being kind. And then the husband or the wife to have as her goal, I'm going to outdo my husband in being kind. As we were talking before we came on the air, a lot of problems getting exposed right now because of the economic crisis. And we can be very short with each other. We can be quick on each other. And this is perhaps a year unlike any other year in a long time for us as we go into this season. Let's try to do what we can to emerge with our family and our marriages in particular, feeling stronger and being stronger. And the way that that happens for many of us is just starting very simply. And it's having this goal of, I'm going to outdo you today. I have a competitive nature. That's my competitive drive. I'm going to use that to outdo you in being kind. And that's going to be my goal.
If there's a listener tonight who hasn't gone to church, hasn't had faith, and he or she is saying, wow, this is tough times. I'm on my knees. I'm jealous of people that have faith, Father. How do I get that thing called faith?
Well, I didn't go to church for all those years either. I didn't go for 10, you know, so I can identify with some of those folks. Faith is a gift, quite clearly. So the first thing that you do is you ask for it. You know, and the best way to ask for it is to ask for it in front of a crucifix, where you can. I rarely feel anything. I think we mistakenly think that to be a believer, to be a Christian in particular, has a lot to do with feelings. I don't feel anything anymore, or rarely. When I pray, I don't feel anything. Probably much like a married couple. You know, I mean, the feelings come and go. But man, if you were basing this on feelings, you would have been gone years ago for some people. It's not feelings. That's why I have to see something. So I got to look. So if you're asking for faith, look at the greatest demonstration of God's love that's possible to see with the human eye, which is a crucifix. I mean, there's a man on the cross that happened. We know that historically. Either he's God or he's not. If he's not, this is a huge waste of time. If he is, it's amazing. So ask for it. And then start doing the things that you can to kind of work towards that. Begin to read the Gospels. Go find somebody you can talk to. Set aside something realistic that you can do every day, maybe just 10 minutes a day, you know, a third of a sitcom for crying out loud, and just be alone, be silent, maybe go buy a Bible if you don't have one, and just start talking to God, just the way you and I are talking right now.
What's the difference between praying and merely saying prayers?
Well, when I if I'm praying, it means my heart's involved. And when I'm just saying prayers, it means I'm not. So you and I can be talking, but I got the remote on, and I'm all excited about the fact that Tiger Woods is back playing golf. And you're looking at me and going, you know, Father, would you mind turning off the TV so we can actually talk? Because even though we're saying words to each other, we're not really talking. Oftentimes, when I'm communicating with God, I'm more doing the saying of prayers. It's a constant struggle to make sure that my heart is very attentive and very involved in what I'm doing, just like in any other relationship.
If a family was going to decide to pray 10 minutes together a day, what advice would you give them?
Do it. You know, I really think the beauty of faith and the beauty of our own communication with God is that it's not cookie cutter. You know, so the most important thing is to make time to do it. So, you know, that'd be like me telling a couple, this is how you should talk to each other. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the fact that you talk to each other. And that will change. The subject matter is going to change from day to day. So commit to doing something and then just kind of trust that the Holy Spirit will be involved and he'll guide you and he'll walk with you. And it'll be very awkward, just as awkward as a blind date sometimes for people. But if you hold yourself to it and you get into the habit of spending time every day talking to God and listening to him, then you will find an increase in faith. A great way to begin for some people, you know, maybe read a passage of the Gospels together. You know, if you're a Catholic, then you there's a lectionary, which means you know the readings in advance. But many Protestant churches follow a lectionary too, and so you can know in advance what readings are going to be read this upcoming Sunday. You know, maybe read those, talk about them together. What is it that you hear in the Scriptures as we just read them together as a family?
Welcome back to Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Now, here's your host, Jack Krasula.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo. Father, what do you say to a parent who says, my son, my daughter, there's no enthusiasm about anything. What do I do?
Trade him in. You know, this is another one of those places where I think the media, for all the great things that the media can do, and it's easy to beat up the media. I know a lot of people are doing it these days, but all things have to be done in moderation, huh? And you got recent surveys that have come out. You know, a typical teen spends 6 to 8 hours a day with media. You know, so they spend more time listening or watching or playing different media than some people go to work in a week. You know, so and while that can be very helpful for some things, and we don't want to, you know, tell everybody to go throw out all their electronic devices, but one of the things clearly which some of these things do is it makes you passive. I mean, you had to fight to get me to come inside after it got dark, you know, when we were kids. You always wanted to be outside playing, you know, whether it was softball or capture the flag or baseball or football or whatever it was. We're always out there running around. And now, I mean, I thank God that I kind of was born. I mean, but Pong, I think, was out when I was a kid. You know, Pong was not really, you know, that addictive. But these games now are totally different. And they'll sap kind of all the interactive social skills that you need. And they can just build in a pattern of passivity with many kids and adults, too. This is not unique to kids by any means right now. So this is another place where you just kind of look, and it may take some hard decisions. I mean, if someone said once, you know, to have children is to have pain. You know, you can have it when they're young, or you can have it when they're older. And you probably have it all the time, I guess, you know. But pain here in the sense of, hey, if I'm going to try to help my child, maybe I need to do the difficult thing, and I got to take that away from him or from her. Or I got to say, hey, you know what, you can only use that for X amount of time. And then you force them to interact, because that's how passion and vision and excitement and whatnot gets going.
It's a Fram oil filter. Pay me now or pay me later.
Exactly.
Catholicism has a sacrament entitled confession. Non-Catholics don't understand this. It's where you go and you confess your sins to a priest. Father, who are you for me to go in front of you and confess my sins? Why?
Well, the short answer to that is because Jesus said so. Two quick things. Huh? One is, this is not unique to Catholics. In fact, we're seeing in many Protestant circles, it's not the sacrament of confession, but there's a kind of a quasi-confession going on. There's a greater and greater awareness of the fact that we fall short, that we blow it. There's a website called something like ivescrewedup.com. Put out by evangelical churches, where you go, you post what you've done. I mean, I think you post you talking about it as opposed to, you know, seeing what you've done, but just to make that clear. But, you know, we all go to confession. Everybody goes to confession. I didn't go to the sacrament for 10 years, but, I mean, I went to confession Friday night at a bar with friends. I went to confession. People go to confession now on chat rooms. People go to confession on email. People go to confession when they're going out shopping with their girlfriend. People go to confession at a coffee house. I mean, there is a felt need within us to reveal what we've done, even though we're, you know, embarrassed or ashamed. But Jesus is the authority for the sacrament. And that's in the Gospels. It's in the Gospel of John. It's chapter 20. Verses 19 to 23, where he gives his own authority, because only God can forgive sins. I can't. I don't have any authority to do that, unless it's been given. And Jesus gives his authority to the apostles on Easter Sunday, the very day when we celebrate that he has triumphed over sin. Huh? Kind of odd. It should be a day of celebration. So here's the Lord saying, hey, you know, I'm back, showing him the wounds in his hands and his side. I've conquered the power of sin, but at the same time, very real and very realistic, saying to them, but don't think that you aren't going to continue to struggle or that other people aren't going to continue to struggle. And when they do, I'm giving to you my own authority so as to be able to bring them back into the relationship that I have intended for them and to give them grace. You know, sacraments are, the Catholics understand the sacraments as God's ladders to us to help us get to him as opposed to our work to get to him. The way I think of sacraments are like spiritual steroids. Yeah, steroids are, at least athletically, an injection that an athlete takes, which is illegal because it gives them an unfair advantage in competition. Well, that's my model for the sacraments. They're a grace, they're a supernatural strength which God gives to me, which gives me an unfair advantage in competing in life, which is a very different way of looking at these.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo. Father, a lot of couples today are saying these are tough times, unprecedented. It's really having a toll on our marriage. We're always fighting. We're always arguing. What do we do?
Well, they are tough times. And I see, I bet I either see, talk to, or get an email on average at least once a day from somebody who wants a divorce. At least one a day. That's why that passage in Colossians 3, I think, is so helpful. You know, we didn't get into the mess that we're in. I'm not talking economically here. I'm talking about in a marital relationship. We didn't get here overnight. So we're not going to get out of it overnight. And so it would be unrealistic. I think oftentimes couples feel the pressure to, you know, not only do we not get along, but then there's this nagging sense that, you know, we're not loving each other like a husband and wife should. And so that just compounds the sense of guilt or shame. So start with something manageable. Let's start with talking to each other. Let's start with going out on a date. I'm amazed that we have to teach couples how to go out on dates again. You know, you get married, it's all about the chase. At least it was for me. And then you get married, and then you get kids, and then you spend no time together individually. And then kids are gone, and then you look at each other and go, who are you? You know, there's no soccer game to go to tonight. There's no basketball game. But what kids need more than anything is to know that their mom and dad love each other, because then they feel safe. So the greatest thing you can give to your kids is to go out on a date and leave them at home. Not every night, but you know, at least every other week. So start with things that you can do. You know, spend time together again. Pray together, even if it's just in silence. Go see somebody. You know, guys have a real struggle with this. We tend to think, who's ever going to, you know, why should I go talk to somebody else about what's going on in my life? What are they going to give me? Well, they're going to give you an objective view of what's going on because you have accustomed yourself to hearing through a filter. You know, hate going back to the sports images, but you and I know these things. And I mean, I can't see my golf swing. Probably a good thing, but I can't see it. I need someone to tell me you're breaking your arm here. You know, you've opened up your hip there. I can't do that. Well, no one else can. Or no individual can analyze from within what's going wrong in their interaction with their spouse. And sometimes it's as simple as somebody sitting there listening to them going, I don't think you heard what she said or what he said. And so it's a sign of strength, not a sign of weakness, to go talk to somebody and go, hey, you know what, this is not, it's hard to have a roommate, for crying out loud. It's got to be really hard to become one flesh. And it is. So go find some help.
A few months ago, you had a homily where you said the most used verse in the Bible is, be not afraid. Hmm. I'm afraid.
Well, what are you afraid of? Don't have enough time. Yeah, you know, I it's both comforting and maybe discouraging that that's the most most frequent command in all the Bible. It's discouraging in that it must be the most common response that we have as human beings to become afraid. And yet it's encouraging to know that that the Lord tells us more than anything, more than even love, don't be afraid. We could unpack that in so many different ways. You know, God's promise to us is, I am with you. not as the genie in the bottle who's going to get you out of trouble, but I am with you. And I think we're seeing right now with all that's going on around us, the gift of him being with us is that even in very difficult situations, childhood or children who are sick, loss of a job, my own declining health, whatever it is, his grace is there for me to go through this somehow well, not just to get through it, but to go through it well and to read the great saints down through the ages is to see men and women who lived through really difficult times, who with this, in the midst of it all exuded joy. And the joy didn't come from financial prosperity or physical health or any external circumstances. Their joy came from, I know I'm loved, and I know I'm pouring myself out for others.
We're talking to Father John Ricardo, and I'm Jack Crisula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Anything is Possible with Jack Crisula on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back. We're with Father John Ricardo, the pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth. Father, I love your homilies.
That's because they're short.
Okay. If there's listeners that would love to get a homily every week, how do they get it?
The easiest thing to do is go to our website, the parish website, which is OLGC, as in Our Lady of Good Counsel, parish.net. So OLGC, parish.net. And then I think that'll take you to the parish website. I think you click on Father John's pages and then you'll get there from there. You can listen or you can read, whatever you prefer.
You've had some amazing homilies, but one of the craziest was when you said, this downturn is a gift from God. Come on.
Yeah, I say some stupid things every once in a while. I think the expression I've been using lately, or what I've been sensing lately, is that it's what we call a severe mercy. One of the worst things for us is to forget that we are in need. And I think what's happening right now, certainly economically, is we're being very powerfully reminded that we're in need. A meteorological disaster comes and you're really reminded that, you know, we may be able to predict the weather like it's going to snow tonight, but we are powerless in the face of a hurricane. And I think we watch that because it reminds us there are some forces out there which are way stronger than anything we can imagine. And there's a passage in the Gospels where Jesus sends the apostles into a storm. He tells them to row across this lake, the Sea of Galilee, which is a number of miles wide, and then he'll meet them on the other side. And he knows, it's clear in the scriptures, that he knows he's sending them into a storm, which is an odd thing to do, huh? And then he comes to them walking on the storm, and I think of that oftentimes right now for us. I don't know if God has sent this or not. That's not my point. But now that it's here, I think it is a gift in that it has the capacity to remind us that we're not in control. And wealth and prosperity has a way of corroding the soul. It makes us comfortable.
And corroding our pride.
Absolutely.
Okay, the opposite of pride is humility. You've said this about humility. Being humble does not mean to think little of yourself. To be humble means to think little about yourself.
Yeah, so that the focus isn't on me, you know? So in other words, what people often mistake for humility is someone coming to you and go, Jack, you know, you got so many gifts. And you would answer, oh, no, I don't. Well, that's not humility. That's what we call false humility. You have an abundance of gifts. And humility is recognizing what those are and what you don't have. Huh? So humility is just this honest assessment of who you really are. So rather than think little about me, you know, that, oh, gosh, I can't do this, I can't do that. That's not humility. It's rather that I just don't waste time, hopefully, thinking at all about me. Instead, I'm concerned about you and how it is that I can help you.
Another thing you believe is that Jesus wasn't and isn't tolerant. Instead, Jesus loves. Love is tolerance.
No, love would be, if I saw you walking off a cliff or headed towards a cliff, love would tackle you. Right? And you would not perceive that as being tolerant. So love is to want what that which is genuinely good for somebody else, objectively good for somebody else. Now, the problem with that, and we don't have time to get into it here, but is we debate as to whether or not there's such a thing as an objective good. And that's kind of the cultural milieu that we're living in right now. But tolerance has become something like the greatest virtue for a number of people in this culture. You know, like, well, you just do what you want, and I'll do what I want, and we'll get along fine. And if we don't, we'll go to court, and they'll resolve it. Well, that's not love. You know, like, a parent is not tolerant of a child who says, you know what, I'm going to go up my room right now. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to go do some heroin. You know, the appropriate response to that would not be, okay, as long as that makes you happy. The appropriate response to that would be to engage them and to help them understand that's not a healthy behavior for you. These are the reasons why it's not a healthy behavior for you. And because I'm your parent, I'm telling you no. Well, that's not perceived as being very tolerant, but it is loving. And God didn't just wind me up and say, hey, you know what, do whatever you want. As long as you're nice, that's great. That's not what this is all about. Jesus, over and over again, if you read the Gospels, is confronting us. I mean, he says to the woman who's caught in adultery, huh? Go and he forgives her, and then he says, go and sin no more. Don't do this anymore. As opposed to, hey, I forgive you, just go off and do whatever you want. So there's a correction there. Because sin is, we tend to think of sin as being, I don't know how we think of it, but sin is, someone once described, the failure to live freedom excellently. So rather than being some law that's imposed on me, like the speed limit, you know, which is an arbitrary law, it's rather a command given from God who loves me, who's given me a mind so as to understand if I will think about whatever this might be, heroin, adultery, whatever, I should be able to understand the reasons why this is a harmful behavior.
In that same vein, what do you say to a person who says, I don't believe in abortion, but I don't have the right to tell a woman what to do with her body?
Well, it's not your body anymore. Not once you have a child growing inside you. I don't believe in rape. You know, but does that mean I can't impose upon you that you can't rape? I mean, law imposes morality. That's what it does. I just finished this great biography of Lincoln, and the whole parallel between what Lincoln was trying to do with slavery and what's trying to go on right now in our culture with abortion is very strong. So we have to go to the root of the issue here, and the root of the issue is this a human being that's growing inside a woman? And that's not a religious question. That's a medical and a scientific question.
Last question. As we begin Lent, can you leave us with a prayer tonight, Father Ricardo?
I'd be glad to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of life, for all the blessings and the gifts that you have so generously given to us, for our families and our friends, all the people who have influenced us in so many ways. Lord, even for the difficult times that we're going through, we want to thank you, for they are means by which you capture our attention and speak to us. So we pray in these days that you would, by the grace of your Holy Spirit, help us to come to a deeper understanding of what it is that you've done for us in Jesus. Somehow may his cross, which was a historical event, be magnetic for us and capture our attention and help us to see there the great love that you have for us and the mercy that you have so generously bestowed upon us and the incredible truth that your desire is to invite us into friendship with you. Amen.
And Heavenly Father, thanks for giving us Father John Ricardo in this community. Thanks, Father.
Thanks, Jack.
Our guest next Sunday will be a true inspiration, the Irish tenor Ronan Tynan. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spall.